Good morning. Praise God for things seen, for stars and heavens, for sand and seashore. Praise God for things hoped for things not seen. Praise God for the gift of faith. Amen.
Good morning. On this long weekend Sunday, you'll be doing a little more singing today, so I hope you're ready to join me in making music. Our first song, Cantemos al Señor, or Let's Sing Unto the Lord, number 55 in the hymnal, is a Hispanic song, and so you are welcome to sing it in the very singable Spanish lyrics if you'd like. I won't be, but the rest of us will sing in English. We don't have a mariachi band to play with us, but I have some maracas on the front pew if you would like to take one of those to sing along. Please stand. Do you want some maracas, you guys? There's some on the front bench in a blue bag. A reason to love God for his faithfulness and ask God to continue to show us his love.
Thank you.
Welcome here. Do we have any guests with us today that would like to be introduced? Okay. Just a few announcements I'd like to highlight before we move into sharing time. We'd like to extend our congratulations to Franz and Ilse Wieb, who just celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary on July 26th, and also to Charles and Karen Lage, who celebrated their 25th wedding anniversary on the 30th. May God bless and guide them as they continue down their pathways of life together. And also, I'd like to draw your attention to number 3. Harry Lowen's new address is listed there. Do we have anyone else? Anyone who'd like to share something? Or?
An update on that notice that's in the bulletin about the use of the church as a polling station on the federal election. We were approached by the returning officer for this, and the council voted on it and passed it. There will be about 7 churches used in this particular riding for polling day. Now, polling day is just the day of voting. There is no politicking going on or anything like that. They will be using the basement, and we will also have an opportunity to have a number of our members work that day, if you want, for the returning officer. So that opportunity will come about. So again, there is the people that would coming here to vote, from my understanding, is the boundary is Henderson Highway to Rothesay and Oakland to Edison. So we're right in the middle. So the returning officer is really happy. And the reason this came about is these people all used to vote at Donwood South. The senior people at Donwood South have complained bitterly about the traffic there. So they are keeping 1 polling station there and moving 3 polling stations to our church. So if there's any questions about that, let us know. The other thing I think I should let you know, and it's because I'm a member of the Mennonite Benevolent Society, if any of your family comes from Kosica, there's a significant find. There was a history of discussion about a warehouse foundation, that there was something unusual about it. The warehouse has fallen into disrepair. A couple of, I guess, late 20-year-olds from Zaporizhia decided to have a look. They took down a section of one of the walls, and they found the foundation was made up of the gravestones of the Kotice Cemetery. We don't know how many there are. So far, they've unearthed 8. There could be 50 to 100. We don't know. There's a lot of discussion going on right now between the different organizations that work in the Ukraine as to what will happen with the support to finish this work. The Ukrainian Historical Society in Zaporizhia has claimed, I guess, the results of this work. They want the gravestones and want to do something with them. There will probably be some costs involved in completing all this work. It's not significant. So once one of the associations that work there takes responsibility for the fundraising and the distribution of those funds, because none of us want to just send the funds over to the Historical Society because we feel that they will be misused. We will then put out some feelers for what can happen. So it's between MCC, the Mennonite Historical Society, the association that I work with, and one from the States is also. They volunteer to do a little bit of fundraising. Now, fundraising isn't that big a deal. We're talking about less than $10,000 to do this work. But it means we still want to be able to control it. So if anybody's families are from the Kotisa area. The graveyard that used to be is underneath their regional high school. They weren't necessarily cautious of how they moved the dirt. But the gravestones, for the obvious reasons of it being good Barbo, were reused. Mennonites were perceived by the Ukrainians to be traitors because we spoke German and we pulled back with the German people, so they didn't think kindly of us. That is since slowly changing, but those are sort of the circumstances. This has been going on for about 2 weeks, and as I hear more about it or things confirm, let me know if you have your family has any history there in Kotisa. At some point in time, we will know the names that are still remaining on those gravestones and see what can be done with them.
Leonora Weeb here. I would like to tell you that last Sunday, July 28th, at 4:59, a little boy who was called William Henry, our first great-grandson, our first great-grandchild, was born to Thomas and Layla Gunther, and Layla is the daughter of our daughter, Lisa. And we are thankful. Mother and baby are just fine.
Congratulations. If there's nothing else, I believe it's a song now.
As I was choosing songs for this Sunday, trying to match them with Marv's sermon on being faithful, I found myself drawn to the folk songs and the gospel songs in the hymnal as they portray a simple, trusting faith in God. So this next song, How Firm a Foundation, number 567, is a 200-year-old hymn that assures the believer of the faithfulness of Christ and the certainty of hope. It's an American folk melody that was used during the early Crusades, and the melody is very lilting and singable. And for me, if you have perfect pitch, I'm playing it a tone lower. So we'll sing verse 1, 2, 3, and 5.
Church, and there was no story, so I brought something special to you. Okay.
So today, Pastor Marv is going to be reading out of a letter again. And this letter is talking to people who love Jesus. And he's reminding them of all the people that loved God before them. How many of you know the story of Noah? You know the story of Noah? Noah built a big ark, and then a lot of rain fell. You guys know that, right? Well, did you know that Noah lived in a place like Winnipeg where there's almost no water? Now, do you understand why a man would build a giant boat, like not a little boat that you go fishing with in Winnipeg, a giant boat like that goes on the ocean in the middle of a place like Winnipeg? Does that make sense? Not really. Do you understand that? There are a lot of things I don't understand. Do you understand how a telephone works? Does it matter? You can just pick up the phone and Oma and Opa are on the other end, right? Do you know how that works? Does it matter? No, you don't have to know. Some people have to know, but we don't have to know. Do you know how medicine works? You swallow a pill and it goes where it's supposed to go? Do you know how that works? No, I don't know that either. How about even a flashlight? You flick the switch, the light goes on. Why? Do you know? I don't either. I don't understand a lot of things, but God says it doesn't matter. As long as you believe in him, it doesn't matter. He'll look after all that stuff. Just like somebody looks after the phone, and somebody looks after the computer, and somebody makes sure there's something on TV, we don't have to understand all of that. We just believe that it's going to work. And it does. God is like that. So our Bible lesson today is going to teach us that life is like a race. We might have some things that are hard. Sometimes when you're running, do you sometimes get a tummy ache or head starts to hurt? And it's a little bit hard. But people here in our church, when we're following God, all these people are cheering for you. They cheer for me. They cheer for each other. You cheer for them. We're all in this together, even though we don't really understand what all is going on. So that's our story today. And you can listen to Marv, Pastor Marv, and see if you can hear him. Maybe he's going to talk about Noah. Maybe he understands why Noah would build a boat in the middle of nothing. I don't know. Let's bow for prayer. Dear Jesus, sometimes our life is hard. Help us to keep our eyes on you and to run the race that's before us. Thank you, God, that we don't have to understand everything. We only have to know that you are in control. Amen. You guys, oh, wait, I have a story. Okay, then Mark, yeah, this one.
I get the monkey.
No, that's
not.
Down.
Oh. Now, I did think it was worth having a little bit of fun with Ingrid after this. You're a teacher. So, it's a little concerning, isn't it, when a teacher has so many things they don't know? I guess it's a good thing you're retiring. Oh, well. See, my brothers are teachers and they know everything. Ben asked me to lead you with the prayer of God's people this morning. So let's take some moments to pray. One of the things I was thinking about in terms of prayer, reading headlines again yesterday, and you know that mass shootings are frequent, it seems, at least south of the border. But the one that occurred now in the last few days was where I lived for a few years, and then that kind of you think again, and we sang a song that had a singing in Spanish earlier, and so El Paso, Texas, of course, is a place that is largely Hispanic. The news story yesterday said it's 83%. Anyway, that kind of tied those things together and thinking about lots of people there struggling through loss, and of course we know many other scenarios where people are struggling with loss, and so we join together in prayer. Perhaps we remember Harry too, and in a sense there's a bit of loss there too, isn't there? Moving from his own place to a new place. And so let's remember that adjustment and the challenge that is involved there. So let's join together in prayer. Our good and loving God, we come to you this morning in this world where things are not always good and loving. We believe that in all of that you are present, that you're walking with us, that you are still good and loving through all of this. We think today of the number of people in El Paso, Texas, who are living with a sudden loss. We think of how this has impacted in many communities, in many different ways, to many different people, in the U.S. in particular. But we know there's violence and killing in many places. I always think of the country of Colombia, too, and Luis and Nancy are here this morning. We think of how that continues to be a part of life there. We keep on praying. And in some ways, this feels like a prayer that doesn't do much, because we keep hearing these stories. But we believe that you are present and active in our world, and we believe that your Spirit is drawing people toward you and toward love and so on. And we will just pray for the continued presence of your Spirit and your people in this world that will overcome and challenge and bring healing to the killing and the violence and to the loss that occurs. We think too of things closer to us. We remember that a few of our people have gone through a week of Mennonite Church Canada's youth event, and we want to pray that will continue to have blessing in their lives. I think of Harry this morning and the challenge that is there present for him, adjusting to a new place of living, a very different scenario, and pray for encouragement and for the ability to be able to come to terms and to appreciate where he is. Having been at Bethania this morning, I thank you for this place that provides care and support for a number of people, and quite a few from our congregation. And so we pray for those who continue to reside there. Pray for your blessing on their life together. And we think too of those who are not well in our congregation. Pray for your encouragement, for your ability to deal with less than terrific circumstances. May they be able to continue. And I pray for our congregation. May we be an encouragement and a blessing to each other and to the neighborhood that is around us. Guide us by your Spirit, we pray, as we continue to desire to be your people in this community. In Jesus' name, amen.
While the offering is taken, please turn to number 343 in the hymn book, the following song of faith. Let's sing verse 1, 2, 3, and 5.
Thank you.
I'll be reading from Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 1 to 16, and chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him to the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they are longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now from chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Well, join me in a few words of prayer before we tackle our text for this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Well, we're familiar with halls of fame. Now, probably most of us, when we think about halls of fame, think about sports halls of fame. Am I right? If we think about a hall of fame, that's where our thoughts mostly go toward. Maybe not all of us, but and now recently, and I don't know, should I check? Who pays attention to the Toronto Blue Jays? Huh? Not too many. Well, then this will be news to you. Recently, those who are fans of the Toronto Blue Jays have been reminded of baseball's Hall of Fame. That's because the Toronto Blue Jays have promoted three young, highly touted players from their minor league system to the major league team during the course of this season. Now, these three players, and particularly these three, are expected to form the nucleus of a team that everybody thinks could be really good in the next few years. And one of the factors that has people thinking they could be the real deal, these three, is that their fathers all had successful major league careers, and two are in baseball's Hall of Fame. The other father is in the State Hall of Fame in Colorado, but not Major League Baseball. Now, is it right to expect that because the ancestors did so well, the descendants will too? Interesting thought. No, and of course, it doesn't guarantee anything, does it? But people are thinking, well, man, they have such good ancestry before them, they are going to be really good. Of course, they have started off quite well. Now, the author of Hebrews in today's text catalogs a list of Old Testament heroes that he characterizes as people having great faith. I think that he anticipates that when his readers remember these people from Faith's Hall of Fame, they will be affected in positive ways. What is the effect he is hoping for, and how will the readers arrive at that place? If we can identify that, then we might also find out how the results could affect our lives. So before we get into the text for today, let's remember a little bit of our context. I've tried to remind you each Sunday as we've been going along. This is our fifth Sunday in the book of Hebrews and our last. This concludes this little mini-series that has taken us through snippets of Hebrews and tried to give us a little bit of a picture of the entire book. We remember that we've understood Hebrews to be a letter written to a group of Christians who were struggling with doubt about their choice to follow Jesus, probably because of the persecution they were enduring, and were tempted to abandon following Jesus in order to return to their previous religious system, that form of worship that included priests and sacrifices. And we've noted that the author of Hebrews alternates between warning his follower or his readers, those followers of Jesus, about abandoning their pursuit, and reminding them of how superior Jesus is to their previous religious system. From the text in chapter 9 that we studied last Sunday to chapter 10, verse 13, the author continued on the theme of Jesus' superiority to the Old Testament sacrificial system. And then from chapter 10, verse 13 to the end of that chapter, up to our text for this morning, he returned to his call for the readers to stick to their commitment to follow Jesus. In spite of all the great trouble they were enduring, he urged them not to throw away their confidence, but to persevere in their spiritual pursuit. He promised that such a pursuit, such a commitment, would be richly rewarded. He led into today's text with the confident statement that he and his readers were not among those who would shrink back, but rather were among those that believed and were saved. I always like that kind of a confident statement. We are such a people. Because after all, we've had 10 chapters of we're not really such a people. I'm worried about you. It feels like you're about to fall back, give up on this. I'm really not that confident. But here it's, we are such a people. Something, of course, helpful to us when we hear positive words about ourselves. You are such a people who are persevering and doing well. And when the person saying it is a little more. And with that, we move into this morning's text. The author begins with a saying about faith, a saying that I think many of us might have taken to heart at some point, memorized. We've been told that this is the definition of faith. Now, faith, I think I remember the King James words, the substance of things not hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is not so much a definition as a saying about what faith does. I think if we were to define faith, we would speak of belief and trust, and we would also say that this belief and trust would result in a life that is congruent with that belief and trust. Because the word faith that is translated that way in our Bibles also carries with it the sense of living, of faithfulness. Those things, those ideas are all present in that word. The author talks about faith being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now, with the rest of the chapter in mind, the things that Ben read to us and also what follows, I think the author means to communicate that faith puts us on a road where we don't know the end. You don't see everything that's coming down the road. Applied to the Christian life, the author means to say that we follow Jesus with a sense that God is going to bring about good, that God is going to establish His rule. God and His ways are going to prevail in the end. That's what we have confidence in. We don't see it, but we have confidence in it. We don't know how this is going to work out, but we trust that God will do this, and that it is the right thing for us to follow His call, to join in bringing hope, healing, and reconciliation to the world. We believe that God has called us to this, and we trust that God will use us in bringing this to be in our world. Now, do we trust in God in this manner without any sense that this is the truth, that this might actually turn out that way? And sometimes I think that we might have understood the first verse that way. We have no clue. We just have faith. We're just supposed to have faith in a pursuit for which we have no evidence. Now, I don't think that that's actually what the author intends. I think he presents us with some form of evidence. We have evidence. We just don't know how the end will work out. Beginning in verse 3, with his statement there, the author starts providing evidence, I think. There he says, "Remember that the universe was formed at God's command." I think the author is remembering the book of Genesis. And the people that we heard about, as Ben read the text for us, all follow in chronological order in the book of Genesis. And so the author seems to be working his way through a list of people in Genesis and remembering them. And so here he remembers the very first story in Genesis, the story of God creating the earth. And he says, there's evidence, folks. There's evidence that God is in play here in this world in which we live. God is created. I read one sermon this week, a sermon that I thought, if I was listening to this sermon, I would have a lot of trouble. But I wasn't. I read it. But one of the things that the author said was, right here is like a significant anti-evolution statement. And I thought, come on, really? I don't think that the author here had anything like that in mind as he was writing the statement. He was simply remembering this world around us, this wonderful creation in which we live, and saying, this is here because of God. This is evidence of God being involved in this world. Now, some of us are thinking these days that God could have created it a little differently, a little less heat. Some of us have air conditioning. Some of us don't. We could, if you need a sauna this week, we have an upstairs room that's probably available for that. It's not lined with cedar, but, you know, it's pretty close. I didn't check with Cheryl. Maybe she's not ready to rent it out just yet. It's warm in our house. But God has created a wonderful world, and we look at it around us, and we say there is some evidence, something at work in this world of God. That seems to be what the author starts with as he thinks about evidence for God being at work, simply recalling the creation story of Genesis 1. And then the author moves on with a lengthy account of people in the Old Testament who made choices and decisions in line with following the directions that God had given them. Their choices and decisions signaled a confident belief that God would work things out. There were also positive results in their lives, and the author points at those and says these are evidence that continuing on in your decision to follow Jesus is going to bring out good things. He also, I think, brings us those examples to encourage readers to continue to follow along the path of following Jesus. And so we're going to look very briefly at five examples offered in our text for this morning. The first example of an ancestor who lived faithfully was Abel. We remember the story in Genesis chapter 4 of Cain and Abel, brothers and sons of Adam and Eve. In the story that the author references, they each brought sacrifices to God. And God received Abel's sacrifice, but not Cain's. The author seems to say that Abel's sacrifice was given from a position of trust in God. Cain's perhaps not. We really don't know exactly what happened in that sacrifice story. But the author points at Abel, saying, here was a person of faith. He was a worshiper who lived by faith and trust. And thus our first example is Abel, the worshiper. The second example is that of Enoch. It's interesting that the author chooses to remind his readers of someone who rates only 7 verses in the book of Genesis. And even in those 7 verses, some of the focus is on Enoch's father. So there really isn't much information about this man. All that Genesis tells us about him is the length of his life and that he walked with God before God took him away. Our understanding is that the story intends to tell us that Enoch was an exemplary believer in God, that his life was one of faithful endurance, walking with, and then at the end, God simply removed him from the earth. His story is told as if he is one who did not experience the actual physical death that humans normally experience, that he was simply taken away by God without going through physical death. The author refers to him, I think, because his removal from earth was viewed as God's reward, and because of his example of a persistent walk with God. And thus our second example is that of Enoch, the walker. The third example is that of Noah. Now, I haven't planned to spend a lot of time on Noah, so I may not answer the questions that Ingrid raised for us. Noah was a good example, though, of someone who was asked to do something when he had no evidence that it was sensible. As Ingrid pointed out, this was not an area that had huge expanses of water. God told Noah in the story in Genesis chapter 6 to 9 to build an ark because the earth was going to flood, and God wanted to save Noah and his family from drowning. Although the threat of large-scale flooding must have seemed doubtful to Noah, he chose to believe God and did the work asked of him, the building of an ark, a large wooden ship. And thus we have the example of Noah, the worker. The author moves ahead in the book of Genesis to bring his audience to the example of Abraham. He spends quite a bit more time with Abraham. He reminds his readers of the story in Genesis chapter 12, when God came to Abraham and told him to leave his home and his extended family, to go to a land that God would show him, where he and his descendants would become great. Abraham believed that God was telling the truth, and he struck out on an unknowable journey in faith and trust. The author reminds his audience that Abraham journeyed as a stranger to a foreign land, living in tents. Terrible thing, this tenting business. Actually, Cheryl and I quite enjoyed it on our recent travels. But it sounds here as if this is a difficulty that he had to go through in his faithful obedience. But he wasn't settled. He was living temporarily, not knowing where home was. While we were tenting, we knew where home was, and if the night was bad, you could get in and you could head home, right? Abraham wasn't like that. He was following something that he didn't know anything about. Choosing to trust in God, not having a permanent settled home, living in a tent because of that trust in God. And thus we have the example of Abraham, the wanderer. The author's final example in our text this morning gives his audience Abraham and Sarah in their old age. God had promised that their descendants would become a great people group, but they'd had no child. How would they have descendants? How would they become a great people group? How would this promise come true? And in fact, we know from the rather lengthy story in Genesis that they didn't always believe, and that they made some decisions to try to engineer this group of descendants in unusual ways. But the author of Hebrews reminds us of the final result, that Abraham and Sarah did wait it out and did become parents of a natural-born child. The author of Hebrews tells his audience that Abraham and Sarah were able to become parents because Abraham believed that the God who made the promise would be faithful. And thus we have the example of Abraham and Sarah, the waiters. So we've had, if you followed that, we've had a nice little bit of alliteration, wouldn't you say? It wasn't, I borrowed it. I found it in a text somewhere. I read it in a sermon online, and then I looked at a commentary, and it was there, and I thought, oh, yeah, the guy online stole it from the commentary, and he didn't say where he got it from. But I'll tell you that. I found it somewhere else. But we've got a nice little five sample series of examples. Do we remember now? The worshiper, the walker, the worker, the wanderer, and the waiter. Now, before we examine this part of the text, I asked what effect the author was hoping for when he launched into this litany. Verses 13 through 16 give us a good clue about what the author was hoping to accomplish with his line of reasoning. He reminded his audience that all of the people he had written about had not yet received the things they had been promised when they died. When they lived their physical life on earth, they lived with trust in what God had told them, what God had promised, but they didn't get it. Not while they lived. That's what the author said. They were able to live faithfully, looking ahead to what they believed God had promised, while still experiencing much less than that. They stuck to their decision to live faithfully for God, no matter what they experienced. Now, hearing that, we also recognize that these Hall of Famers didn't live perfectly. We can still recall stories in the Old Testament where their faithfulness faltered. They still struck out sometimes. But they stuck to their commitment to be faithful to God. They persisted and kept on. These are the people that the author is thinking about when he challenges his audience in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. To the people who were not convinced that they wanted to keep going in their commitment to follow Jesus, he wrote those challenging verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand. I always thought those were marvelous verses. Some of my favorite verses in Scripture. I actually talked this morning at Bethania about these verses too. I didn't repeat the sermon. The sermon is mostly new to Herta and to Cheryl. But I did talk about these verses. And I told the folks there about this race that is depicted. That life is like a race, running it. And I told them that I had some running in my background. Not a great deal. I told them about a mile race that I competed in the area, whatever, divisional track and field meet when I was in junior high in the Steinbeck area, where I finished third in the mile. I thought, that's not bad, right? But there were only three participants. Running wasn't necessarily my strong suit. I also told the folks about an experience I had 11 years ago on a significant mountain bike ride. I'm not going to tell you about it. But that one, it took quite a bit of persistence and endurance. Now, the point of these verses is to remind his readers that stuff doesn't always come easy. We've set out on a journey. We've set out on this path of following Jesus, and it doesn't always go easy. And he reminds them that these folks kept their eyes on their goal, on their path. And he reminds us that it's Jesus on whom we keep our eyes. Those folks, that's the great cloud of witnesses he talks about, I think. It's all those folks that he talked about in Genesis. We looked at the first five, and there's more. Their lives of faithfulness stood as a testimony that continuing the race of following Jesus is possible. And because of that, he called on his audience to throw off the matters that kept them from running the race set out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, he wrote, the author and perfecter of our faith. So the effect that the author was hoping for with his tour of faith's Hall of Fame has become clear, hasn't it? Remembering the faithful lives of their spiritual ancestors, his audience was encouraged to stick to their commitment to follow Jesus. I think we understand that this challenge continues for us today. we too can look at the members of Faith's Hall of Fame and remember the way that they lived. Now I suggest that we're also allowed to add names to this Hall of Fame. Ultimately, God knows who belongs to this Hall of Fame, but I suggest that we can remember ancestors in our faith tradition, ancestors in our family lives, people who lived through their lives' challenges with a determination to be faithful to following Jesus, and be encouraged to adopt the same determination in our lives by the grace of God working in us. Now, while I was reflecting and preparing for the sermon, and reading a variety of things, I came across an online piece that reflected on this passage and described something called the Stockdale Paradox. Heard of it before? Some of you management type folks. I hadn't. But he referred to a book called Good to Be Great by Jim Collins, who writes about Admiral Jim Stockdale, who survived being a prisoner of war in Vietnam when many others did not survive. Why did he persevere when so many others failed, he was asked. And he said that his approach to being a prisoner of war was neither to be a complete pessimist, giving up on things, thinking this, I'm done for, but also not being a complete optimist, thinking, oh yeah, things are going to work out fine. No, Collins... Stockdale said, I didn't go either of those routes. Tried for a route somewhere in between. And so Collins in his book develops a principle for management based on Stockdale's experience and calls it the Stockdale Paradox. And so it says that one must retain faith that one will prevail in the end, while at the same time confronting the most difficult facts of one's current reality. It seems to me that we could make a small change to the Stockdale Paradox and then view the Hall of Famers in Hebrews chapter 11 through that kind of a lens. Those of us who commit to living faithfully to God by following Jesus would simply change the idea that we will prevail in the end to the idea that God will prevail in the end. In the end, God and God's ways will triumph. In the meantime, we recognize that life's challenges and pathways are sometimes really difficult, sometimes brutal. But we will respond to them by remaining faithful to following Jesus. And then in the spirit of today's text, we remember those who have managed to do this before us as we continue our pursuit. Faith's Hall of Fame continues to inspire us in that pursuit. Now, we usually choose a song to sing together, or sometimes to have performed to us, after the sermon as a way to reflect on the sermon. I think we try for that with the song that comes after the sermon. For this morning, Carol identified a music video, a song by Steve Green, the title is Find Us Faithful, that guides our reflection on the text and on the sermon. So in a moment, after we pray, the screen's going to come down and we're going to watch this video. It's just pictures, but with the lyrics of the song projected for us. And allow that to just guide your thoughts as you reflect on God's call to us to be faithful. The song will remind us that living faithfully may actually result in us entering Faith's Hall of Fame. Kind of a little different twist on the text. And that those who come after us may remember us in that light. I think that's a pretty inspiring concept for us as well. A pretty good motivation. Let's join together in prayer. Our God, we're grateful for the example of Jesus, who endured much, remained faithful to your call. We're grateful also for the example of many others who lived tremendously challenging times in their lives, knew what you called them to and followed them. We pray for the strength and courage and persistence to follow in that example ourselves. May our lives be chosen by you too to be included in faith's Hall of Fame. We ask that in the name of Jesus.
journey of a narrow road, and those who've gone before us line the way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly love. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the light our children sift through all we've left behind. May the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must follow.
Please rise for the benediction and remain standing for the closing song. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
The song, let's sing Trust and Obey, or When We Walk with the Lord, number 544. This hymn encourages us to continue this walking race, trusting God and focusing on the prize. Let's sing verse 1 and 4. Thank you.